It's good to be back. I was last with you in the beautiful summer sunshine of August, yeah, if you remember. And I brought my son with me, and we came straight from here to the beach in Mask, played football, and went in the sea. So when I said to him today, Ezra, do you want to come with me to that special church? He said, no. And I think he must have thought he had to go in the sea again. So we've got no summer sun this afternoon, but we have got something else to be excited about because it is December now and we can start to think about Christmas. And I absolutely love Christmas. I love it because I've got children now and it's all exciting for them. But I also love it because I'm a bit of an evangelist at heart. And Christmas is the perfect opportunity to share your faith with others, isn't it? Christmas is that time where lots and lots of people are open to hearing about God. Because what's amazing about Christmas is, whether we like to think about it or not, there are still plenty of Christmas cards and songs and adverts and all sorts of things that will still talk about the birth of Jesus. Even people who aren't Christians often send religious cards, don't they, sometimes? Kids have nativity plays at their schools. My kids don't go to a faith school, but they still have a nativity in their school. And it still talks about Jesus. And I believe people are always going to be more open at this time of year to hearing about our faith than they would at other times. The media will tell us that Christmas is all secular now, but I don't believe that's true. I believe that the opportunity is still there. If you're bold enough to have those conversations with people, this is a time of year to share your faith. So just to encourage you, if your carol service is coming up, invite people along. People always say yes to coming to church at Christmas, don't they? It's like a free hit almost. So be encouraged and bold as we come into the Christmas season. But today, as we start December, I believe that you're going to have a little series talking about love over the next few weeks. And I want to talk today about what love actually is. We've just been hearing about love coming down at Christmas. And I want to just explore what love actually is and what it means for love to come down. And I'm going to use what is the second most famous passage about love in the Bible. Who knows what the most famous passage about love is in the Bible? That was a good answer, but it was wrong. 1 Corinthians 13. John 3:16 would be better. But 1 Corinthians 13, no wedding one. Everyone knows it. Love is patient, love is kind, blah, blah, blah. But we're going to be reading the second most famous passage about love, which is 1 John 4:7-12. And I've got it on the screen behind us, but let me just read it to you. So it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." So there you go, wonderful words all about love. But let's think about this topic of love. What is love? This is a question which has been asked by people around the world at various times throughout history. Famously in a song in the 80s, wasn't it? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Is that 80s? I think that's 80s. Before my time, anyway. I'm not going to sing it. Listen, what is love? You see, I use the word love a lot. I love Christmas. I love my children. I love football stickers. I love chicken parmesans. I love my wife. I love Galaxy Chocolate. I love Liverpool Football Club. We're not in any particular order here, as you can imagine. I love lots and lots of different things, but our English language lets us down a little bit when it comes to love, doesn't it? You see, if I love my wife, and I also love chicken parmesans, I'm going to end up with a very upset wife. if the word love means the same in both cases, or an unhealthy obsession with palm oils, I'm not sure. So what do we mean by love? See, I think it's important that we do understand the limitations in our English language when it comes to this term, love. The biblical texts, as you know, were written in Hebrew and Greek, and as I'm sure you're aware, there's various other words for love in these languages. So whereas we've just got one word, love, there's various words in Greek and Hebrew which mean love. For example, we have eros, which is love in like a sexual sense. We've got philia, which is like brotherly love, like how I love Webb, my brother over there. We've got ahaba, which is like a tribal love that we find in the Old Testament. And of course, we've got agape, which I'm sure you've heard of, the unconditional love of God. So when you've got various words to describe love, it makes it a little bit easier to express love at a deeper sense than we've got in our language. And when you think about this idea of love coming down and Jesus being born, an understanding of what love could mean can help us grab the depth of what it means to say love came down. So that's the first thing we need to remember. There's more than one word for love in the Bible. What else can we think about when it comes to love? Well, Jesus, believe it or not, understood love, didn't he? Jesus understood what it meant to love. He was asked what the greatest commandment is. Basically, he was said, how can we put all of your teaching into action? Summarise it for us in one term, one phrase. And Jesus makes it pretty simple for us. He says, love God and love people. When summarising all of his teaching, he breaks it down to love God, love people. So for Jesus, love isn't something that happens to you. So in our language, we think of love as something that happens to us, like I fell in love. It's something that happens to you. But Jesus doesn't see love as some vague force in the middle of nowhere. Actually, when Jesus talks about love, he talks about it in an active sense. He says, love one another, love God. Can you see? He doesn't see it as something that happens to us, something vague. For Jesus, love is something active. It's not just something that we feel, but it's something that we do. And that's a really important thing to remember. Jesus commands us to love God and love people, and that requires effort from our part. And we know that Jesus saw love in this active sense because in his life he demonstrated that. He chose to love people. If you look at Jesus, he chose to love those on the margins, those who were rejected. For Jesus, love isn't about fuzzy feelings or feeling good. Actually, for Jesus, love was about action. It was about choosing to love others. And Jesus also teaches us that loving others also means loving without expecting anything in return. That's an important thing as well. This idea of choosing to love others means going towards those people who can offer us nothing, but still choosing to love them. Jesus is really clear on loving our enemies, isn't he? And don't forget, Jesus demonstrated love for us in the most amazing way. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Why? Because of his active love towards us. That love meant something. It meant something for him to love us. It cost him his life. So when we talk about Advent and love coming down, and we get onto our passage in a minute, we're talking about an active thing. We're talking about Jesus doing something for us because love in itself is an active thing. All right? Jesus came for a purpose. And as Christians, we know that purpose is the redemption of humanity. Love coming down is about God's rescue plan for us as people. So that's a little bit about love. With that understanding of what love means, let's look at our passage. The first point in our passage, straight away in verse 7, John says, love one another because love comes from God. And there's some application here. Some, personally for me, I find this a great encouragement, because the fact that love comes from God and not just from us means that when we don't feel like loving people, we've got someone bigger to talk to. Does that make sense? There'll be times in your life when you don't feel like loving. There's people and situations, whether that's a family member you've fallen out with, or a noisy neighbour, or another church leader, whoever it is, someone who's wronged you, it can sometimes be difficult to love people. But if we remember this really important line, love comes from God. It's not about you at all. Suddenly that changes how we love others. Because loving them is our response to what God has done in our life. And what an encouragement to think of as we come to the Christmas period. The fact that Jesus came to earth allowed us to have access to God. And one of the results of that is an ability to love others, even when you don't feel like it. And I think that's beautiful in terms of forgiveness as well. Because God's love enables us to forgive other people. Many of you know my story. Those of you who don't, when I was 5 years old, my dad left me and said he didn't want anything to do with me anymore, just up and left, and I didn't see him again. And for me, that really shaped my early life. And I grew up hating my dad, hated him. And I was a bitter and angry young man. And then I met Jesus. I became a Christian, and through God's help and God's love, I was able to choose to forgive my dad. I didn't want to. He still wronged me. He still missed out on my whole childhood. But as an 18-year-old, I was able to meet my dad and shake his hand and say, hey, let's have a relationship. Not because I wanted to, but because of God's great love. Do you see? When we understand that love comes from God, it enables us to love others. It enables us to forgive others, not on our own strength, but because love comes from God. And that's challenging, because we need to choose to love others. So that in itself is a challenge, but it gets worse. All right, you might be feeling a little bit challenged now, thinking, oh no, I've got to choose to love people. Sorry about that. But it gets worse. The next part says, John takes it a step further. He says, in no uncertain terms, whoever does not love does not know God. Ouch. Whoever does not love does not know God. You see, the result of God working in our life, the result of a relationship with Jesus, is that we will love other people. This is serious business. If we don't display love, he's saying we don't really know God at all. Anyone else challenged by that? That's a scary thought, right? Suddenly we've got a list of people in our head we need to start apologising to. Well, I do anyway. Listen, God's got grace for us, of course. There are times we get it wrong. Let's not get too religious about it. There are times we get it wrong. But I want to challenge you today and say, one of the outworkings of our faith is that we should love one another. And as we think about Christmas time, we think about Advent, we think about love coming down, I want to just remind us right at the start of that, that we need to love one another. I want to challenge you this afternoon, if there's situations or things going on in your life when you know you've not been loving someone, when you know you've not been forgiving someone, bring them to God today. Bring them to God and ask him to help you to love those people. It's not easy, but it is right. So there's application for us as individuals. I'm going to stop challenging you now, I promise. There's application for us as individuals, but there's also application for us as a church, all right? And we've got enough people from Jubilee that I can challenge Jubilee in this as well, okay? Because it's not just about us as people, as individuals, but actually there's a response that we as churches become churches that love one another as well. So not only are we individuals who love one another, but we also as churches need to be known as churches that love others. Today I nearly spoke on a passage in John 17 where Jesus is praying for the church. It's a really amazing passage. It's a fascinating one where Jesus is crying out on behalf of believers, on behalf of us, Christians that would follow him. And he says that what he's crying out for, what he's praying to God for, is that Christians would love each other and have a sense of unity so that the world would recognise God's love. Just imagine that. Jesus is praying for us as churches, and his prayer is that we would love one another and be united so that the world could see his love. I think that's a great point. Loving one another isn't just an individual thing, but it's a corporate thing. It's being a church that loves as a way of showing and modelling Christ's love to the world. Do you know what? Being a church that loves sometimes means kind of swallowing our pride a little bit and doing things a little bit differently in order to allow others to see God's love. A few months ago at Jubilee, we had a prayer meeting on a Sunday evening. And it was one of those prayer meetings where we had a list of things we needed to get through. All right, a list of things we needed to pray for. Some things outside the church, some things in the world. We had a list of things to get through. And during our prayer meeting, as we were worshipping, a homeless, drug-addicted guy came in to our meeting. And at first he was all right. He just kind of sat there and just kind of joined in a little bit. And then after we finished worshipping, he started to shout things out. And he started questioning things. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? And it became pretty clear straight away that we were not going to get through our list of prayer points. Like, the meeting was about to be derailed. This guy, he wasn't doing it from a negative point. He'd just never been in a church before. He didn't know what to do. So he just thought he could just shout out. So as we were praying, like, Lord, please, you know, bless the people in Ukraine. And he was like, what's going on in Ukraine? Just things like that. Do you know what really got me? The guys in the church in Jubilee, like, there was probably about 20, 30 people there. Didn't seem to mind at all. Like, I was leading the prayer meeting, I was getting a bit stressed. I was like, somebody get this guy out of here. But the church were, like, loving it. There was no eye rolling. There was no tutting. They were just like, hey. There was grace and compassion for someone who clearly had come in for a reason. For me, that's an amazing thing. That's what it means to be a church that loves. Sometimes it means that we have to throw away our agenda and do things a little bit differently in order to demonstrate and model love to those who don't know it. When we love one another, when we're a church that loves, we sometimes put our plans to one side and choose love instead. And listen, I love coming to this church. I love coming to visit. It's like coming back to see old friends and family. But you guys are also a church that loves. Last time I spoke back in August, I was blown away because you might remember my son came and climbed up during my talk and started interrupting me. I mean, never work with kids or animals, right? And you guys didn't mind at all. Honestly, I didn't get a sense of, oh, what are you doing? Control your son, you know. There wasn't anyone pointing up the verse in 1 Timothy about controlling your family as a church leader. There was none of that. There was welcoming and loving. Time before that, I brought my daughter along and you sat at the back of her and coloured and you didn't even take part in the service because you just looked after my daughter the whole time. I think that's an amazing thing. That's what it means to be a church that loves. Listen, friends, I'm confident that if somebody walked in here tonight who had never been in a church, chaotic backgrounds, that you guys would welcome them with open arms, and even if it meant doing things different. And that's what it means to be a church that loves. I just want to encourage you to keep being that, keep doing that, because God will bring people in here. And continue to be a church that loves, even if you have to throw your agenda out sometimes to do it. Okay, we get on to the next part of the passage, and this bit really links with the Christmas story as well. In verse 10 it says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Real love is demonstrated by God, who is love. Real love is demonstrated by God, who is love. This is the gospel message, isn't it? We aren't made right by anything that we could do. We could try everything in our own power to be made right with God. We could talk volumes about how much we love God and how much we want to be with God. But actually, it's in itself not enough. The gospel message is that we can't be made right with God in our own strength, but we need Jesus. We're separated by sin. That creates a barrier between us and God. And the only way for that barrier to be removed is if someone pays the price for that sin. That's justice. We believe in a God of justice. And this is where love comes into it. You see, knowing that we couldn't do anything about it on our own, knowing that we couldn't bridge that gap on our own, our own strength, knowing that nothing we could do could break that curse, in his love, remember that's an active thing, in his love, God sent his son into the world as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You would have to be excited about that part. God sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love shown for us in the most amazing way. And that was always God's plan. That was always God's plan, his rescue plan for humanity. For generations and generations, people waited for it. They were ready for it because God didn't want to be separated from us. That was never the intention. At the start in the Garden of Eden, man and God were together. So God sent Jesus, and the result of that is that we have access to God. We can know him personally, and we can live in joy of being accepted by Jesus. I know you know this, but what a great reminder, eh? Mm-hmm. And listen, when we live in the joy of being accepted by Jesus, when we appreciate what love coming down means, that should impact every part of your life. When you understand what real love is, that should affect every part of your life. Suddenly everything changes. How you treat people, as we said earlier. How you think of yourself, that changes. Your desires and your plans for your life, those change as well. When you understand love. If you really understand what God's love means, that's going to impact your life in the most profound way. And people should notice that change. Let me tell you a story. I remember this became real for me when I first became a Christian as a teenager, all right? Because my life was so radically changed, because it was like day and night, like I finally found a reason to live, I really like went all in for God, right? Like I told everyone about Jesus. I probably went a bit over the top. I wanted everyone to know about God. I wanted everyone to know what it meant to receive God's love. I remember at the time I was dating this girl, a lovely girl, my first love, all right, my first love. And I remember she broke up with me because she said, and I quote, "You were too obsessed with Jesus." And do you know what? That, I cried, obviously. A lot of that might have been teenage emotions. I was devastated that she'd left me. But it was a real wake-up call for me because I thought, actually, what a great reason to be dumped, that is, because you're too obsessed with Jesus. Come on. Like, clearly she'd noticed something different in my life. And I remember at that moment thinking, do you know what? My whole life is going to be impacted by this. And I want everyone to notice a difference in me like this girl has. Friends, when you accept and understand God's love, there's no such thing as being too obsessed with Jesus. There isn't. He'll impact every part of your life. And so he should. Whether you've known him for 50 years or 2 months, the obsession is the same. The love is the same. When you receive God's love, you know that nothing else in the world can compare to that. Nothing else in the world can compare to that. And that's what we celebrate this time of year. We celebrate his amazing love. The fact that we've got access to God because of his love. If you've been feeling a little bit flat in your faith, it happens from time to time, can I encourage you today? Be all in. Be all in. Let his love impact every part of your life. Are we all right? Mm-hmm. I'm nearly finished. Just as we've been reflecting on love this afternoon, I want to just encourage you as we end, just to be reminded afresh about what his love means for you. There are 3 main areas that I've touched on today that I just want to recap. First of all, the importance of loving others as individuals, all right? Are there people in your life that you need to start loving? Are there relationships that need repairing? Are there burnt bridges that need rebuilding? I want to encourage you, in light of this wonderful Bible passage about love, don't leave here today without making a choice to repair those relationships, a choice to love those people. Second thing we touched on was you guys being a church united in love for others. I want you to just reflect on that and pray as you go into 2025. One, be encouraged that you are a church that loves. But be bold and ask God to bring people in that you need to love. Ask God to bring people in that you can demonstrate love to. Don't get comfortable. As you go into next year, you've got a change in leadership. Wonderful Melissa taking over. You've got new things happening in the church. Pray for that. And pray that God would bring people in so that you can continue to be a church that loves. Because that's a special thing. So there's an individual response. There's a corporate response. And there's a third response, which is a very, very personal one for you. As we start Advent, as we prepare for Jesus coming down, as we prepare for love coming down, I want to encourage you to make sure that you are in for Jesus. I want to encourage you to be obsessed with Jesus. Recapture your first love. You know, over time, you can just get a bit used to being a Christian. You get a bit used to coming to church. Recapture your first love. Be reminded of what it was like when you first became a Christian. It was like, wow, everything changes. Let that be every day. For some of you, that might mean you need to read the Bible more, you need to pray more, you need to start sharing your faith more. The response to each of us is different. But whatever it is for you, whatever it would look like for you to be all in for Jesus, can I encourage you to do it? Let that be your takeaway from today. Ensure that your walk with God is the main thing as a response to his great love. Amen? I'm going to pray for us, and the guys are going to just lead us in some worship as we finish. Father God, I thank you so much for your love. Thank you for what it meant that you sent your son, Lord, as an atoning sacrifice for us so that we can be given access to you. Not because of anything that we did, but because you loved us, Lord Jesus. I pray that simple truth will just resonate with us afresh tonight. Will be imprinted on our hearts, Lord Jesus. And as we leave here, we'll just have that extra spring in our step of knowing that we're all in for you. Father God, I thank you for Mass Community Church. Thank you that this is a church that loves, Lord. And I pray as they continue to love, Lord, would they see people coming into their midst who need loving, Lord. And in the next year, I pray that next time I come back, if I'm invited back, Lord, that I'll come back and see new faces of people who've just encountered love from encountering these guys. We're so excited for what you're going to do, Lord. And finally, we pray if there's any situations today, Lord, that just need your love in them, God. Just pray for individuals here. You would just reveal them to them, God, and gently just prompt people to forgive and to choose to love. Father God, we love you and we thank you for your goodness, especially this time of year. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's worship as we end.